Philippians chapter 3. I wanted to start a bit of a series in the next number of months, I guess, should the Lord tarry, on the church epistles and the doctrinal portions of the church epistles. And we'll look at those portions over the next little while. Maybe interspersed with other stuff, but generally speaking, we'll try to go through some of the doctrinal areas of the seven church epistles. And in order to do that, I wanted to do a little bit of a background on that, on Paul, a stand for the truth. And I wanted to start in Philippians chapter 3, because when we're going to be looking at the church epistles over the next few months, they were all written by Paul. So I thought it would be worthwhile looking a little bit at Paul's life and to try to get a bit of a background of where he came from and why God had him record the revelation that he recorded. In Philippians 3:3, it says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have more confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." So Paul said he had more reason to trust in the flesh than anybody that he knew. "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuted the church." You see, whatever Paul did, and he's going over his history here, he did to the utmost, right? I wasn't a bad Pharisee, and I wasn't a good one either. No, he was the Pharisee. When he persecuted the church, he was zealous, touching the righteousness and the law. I mean, for a man by revelation, right, he was blameless. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? That he would be that kind of man. "But what things were gained to me," verse 7, "those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So you know, when he came to that realization that all the things that he thought were his righteousness, were no longer his righteousness, but the faith of Jesus Christ, he went after that just as hard as he went after the church, the persecutions, the zealousness for the law, and so forth. He became just as zealous for the truth that was in Jesus Christ. That was the kind of man he was. He didn't all of a sudden, become half the man. He was still the same man, and he applied the same force to what he now believed that he had before. In Acts chapter 7. So that gives us a little bit of a later view of what he was doing. Now to go back to where he came from. In Acts 7 verse 59, this is when they were stoning Stephen after his wonderful sharing of God's word in Acts chapter 7, which is one of the finest presentations of the record of truth there is in the Bible. After that, verse 59, "And they stoned him," despite what he just shared, "and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul," here it is, Paul, "was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." It was a great persecution, and he was part of that persecution. Basically, Paul was one of the leaders in the persecution against the church. Look at Acts chapter 9. In Acts 9, we looked at it once before, I think many years ago. I mean, I'm probably the only one who remembers now, but I remember we looked at Paul's life years ago, and he looked at all the records where it talks about what he did. It said there, I'm not sure we're going to look at those verses today, but it said that he often beat those who believed on Jesus Christ and made them go to prison, and he compelled them to blaspheme. Right? He made them blaspheme, and he gave his voice against them when they were being killed. Right? He was very, very zealous, very, very zealous, and very much against the truth of Jesus Christ. And, you know, compelling, can you imagine forcing someone? I've been reading about the French Revolution lately. I mean, I'm thinking, you know, some of the things they did. Paul did this, right, to those who were believers. Right? Paul the Apostle, right? Compelling people to blaspheme, gave his voice against them. Verse 9, I think it says a little bit here in Acts chapter 9. Yeah, verse 1. And Saul, verse 1, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter, right, against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And every inclination of the five senses, I don't think any of us would have called Paul the Apostle to be what he eventually became. And this is Jesus Christ. You really can't judge a person, right? You really can't see a person's heart unless God reveals it to you, right? Or the person reveals it to you themselves. But here, why would Jesus Christ call this man, right? Interesting, isn't it? That's Paul. So he tells him to go. Verse 7, the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Another record, it says they actually heard the voice. And they didn't hear the voice, but what it means is they didn't understand what was said. Only Paul understood what was being said. Verse 8, and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. A little more information than a GPS would give you today, isn't it? Not only the directions, but exactly what the person is going to be doing when you get there, right? And hath seen in a vision, and he's also telling him what that man praying is seeing in his vision. It's like, you want to talk about details that God can give you, right? Not only tells Ananias, but he also tells him what Paul's seeing. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias. How do you see a man in a vision named Ananias? You must also hear something, yeah? Unless he has his name tag, right? In Hebrew and Greek. Coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Well-known fact that he was evil. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. The Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Jesus Christ must have seen something here that nobody else could see. Right? Ananias couldn't see it. The believers couldn't see it. Listen, he's a chosen vessel unto me. Right? Wow, it's remarkable. Verse 16, For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales. And he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Unbelievable, isn't it? But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he which destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem? Destroyed them, right? And came hither for this intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him, but their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Right? So Paul spent a certain amount of time in Syria and Damascus, right, after which time he left. And then some time later, it was Barnabas who goes and gets him and brings him back to the ministry. But notice how immediately, as soon as he knew the truth, he was dedicated to the truth of God's word. And we'll see that that was his heart and desire and his dedication for his whole life. That was it. He took a stand for the truth, regardless of who was opposed to him, what he thought, whether it did not matter. Right? What a great example to you and I as a believer. Right? You know, and then there's one time, we're not going to look at that record, where Paul says, you know, I was not a great person. He doesn't say it that way. But he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. It was only God's grace, and that is a firm indication of how strong God's grace can be in a person's life. Only God's grace, he said, that could take me from what I was doing, right, to what I'm doing now, right? We live in the age of grace. We live in the administration of grace, so you can understand how powerful grace can be in our lives, right? If we allow God's gracious working in our lives, look what it did for the Apostle Paul. He said, by the grace of God, right? Basically, he was saying, I didn't deserve any of it. Right? So, you know, if we ever get hooked up in thinking, well, the reason I'm not getting prayers answered is because I don't deserve them, well, you know, our thinking is wrong at that point, right? Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Not by what I could do, but by grace. I didn't deserve any of it, right? Look at Acts 17, please. All right, Acts chapter 17. And in verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of, again, we really don't have the time to look at his life in any detail, just looking at some key points that bless me a lot. Verse 20, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious or very religious. It wasn't a criticism. It wasn't what that he was making here. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. What great sharing of God's word. I love this. For in him we live and move and have our being. You know, by this time, you know, Paul has grown greatly in the world. In him, he said, basically, he's saying, he is my everything, right? In him we live and move and have our being. Outside of him, there is nothing. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because it appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all that all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Paul here spoke God's word. He told them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He told them about all God had done in order to bring them to the point that they could believe God's word. They mocked him, right? So what did Paul do? Paul didn't say, oh, would you please, can you really believe the, you know, here, it's so great, you got it. No, what did he do? What's the next verse said? He left. So he departed from them, among them. Howbeit certain believed, right? he departed. There is no apology necessary for the truth. None, right? There's no apology. Paul never apologized for the truth. Right? We need never apologize for the truth. You never need to apologize for what you believe to anybody, right? You know why? Because it is the truth, no matter who believes it. It's not a truth, right? It's not our truth, right? People might say, well, that's good for you. The hell with it, it's good for you, right? It's the truth. Paul didn't say, would you guys please, please believe? He left. You don't want to hear? Too bad. I've got other places to go. Right? In this particular instance. That's what other places God told him. You know, look, there are a lot of people here. You stay here. He goes, okay, I'm staying here. Right? You see, his interest, see, we sometimes feel a little bit apologetic maybe, you know. Well, you know, I kind of believe this, or, you know, the hell could that? It's the truth. There is no other truth that we are to believe. There's nobody else out there who has got other truth that you should believe. It's in here, right? And that's the way Paul approached it. Here he speaks the truth. They go, well, you know, we'll hear you again. Not on this trip, you won't, right? He left, right? So is it the truth? Yeah, it's the truth, right? Look at 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11. Boy, if you know, if sometimes if we get really, really conscious sometimes of what it is that God has entrusted us with, it's overwhelming many, many times. You sit there and you go, man, I can't believe that God would allow us to have this wonderful truth that he's given us, right? Without us having to have worked for it for years and years and years and years, right? Right? And here it is. God says, here it is, right? Just believe this. You know, by the grace of God, Paul said, I am what I am. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour. It's amazing what people will allow to happen to them, right? It's amazing how people will allow themselves to be defrauded, right? And not really knowing the truth that they have, right? And he says, you guys suffer fools gladly. You know, a man brings you into bondage. How many times have you heard in the world of Christian organizations or Christian followings where they preach bondage of one sort or another? How many, right? People just kind of follow along, right? They just follow along. Oh, yeah, yeah, we can do this. Oh, yeah, what I eat and drink makes a difference. Oh, yeah, I should bow down to statues. What? You know, you suffer fools gladly. If a man bring you to bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself. Anybody know of any possible churches where men are highly exalted and held up here above other people, right? Lots, millions of people in the world go down this line of thinking. If a man take of you, if a man exalt, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I, right? Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths often. Often, right? He said in deaths oft. This is what Paul stand for the truth meant. He's telling them up front, look, you guys let people just walk all over you, right? You guys will do. You guys realize? Tell them what you have, right? What you have in the truth, in stripes above measure. Verse 24: Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen. My goodness, I get tired just reading this. Right? I get tired. Just look at what he went through. Why? Because he knew that he had the truth, right? He knew he had the truth. There was nothing else worth living for. In perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, people in the church who were false. My goodness, people who are there fellowshipping with him daily, and there's records of that, right? We see him referring to Timothy and Titus and Philemon. You see records of it, where he's talking about people. Well, so-and-so did me this. A lot of times, he's talking about people who were in the church, right? False brethren. In weariness, in painfulness. And I read this, and I go, my God, you know, what kind of stand? I get very humbled about my stand for him when I read about what Paul writes. I go, my goodness, right? You know, it's a little bit hard for me to stay up late one night to read the Bible because I'm too tired, right? You know, this is me talking to myself now. Oh, you mean you haven't got the time to do that, right? I read this and go, well, maybe it's a little bit like this, right? Maybe my commitment is a little bit like this compared to what the Apostle Paul said in his stand for the truth, right? So you kind of get a record. As you read these records, we start to understand why it was that the Lord Jesus Christ from God gave Paul the revelation for the seven church epistles. You start to understand a little bit about what Paul, kind of man Paul was, and the kind of stand that he took, and why it was him that God entrusted the all truth, which you and I hold to be the revelation that we believe today. In fastings, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, cold and nakedness. By the way, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Right. Not to mention, he said, I do take care of the churches. My goodness. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor, here it is again, under Aretas the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in the basket was I let down by the wall. The font's getting smaller, and escaped his hands. In Acts chapter 26, please. Acts 26, years later. Verse 1. This is Paul when he appeared before Agrippa and Festus. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee. This is, you know, years later, he's gone through many, many things, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, because his wife was a Jewess. She was Judean. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, that of the Pharisee, this is right in line where we started in Philippians, where he said he was the Pharisee, right, literally. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I have verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, here it is, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. It wasn't just Stephen, right? Many. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, my goodness, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus, with authority and commission from the chief priests at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. This is way back, many, many years later, he's recounting what happened to him. still pretty fresh. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet." And here's an instance where we get more information about what Jesus Christ said than we did before. See, scripture buildup. "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." So he said, what I was told to do, I have done. "But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and them to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, many, many years later, witnessing both to small and great," didn't matter, "saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." Interesting, eh? I'm just teaching just what we've always known, right? That's what he said. I'm teaching what I should have known anyway, right? "That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. As he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." Right. We'll close in 2 Timothy chapter 4. See, that was Paul's calling, and he carried it out faithfully. 2 Timothy chapter 4. See, we don't have to apologize for the truth. We don't have to beg people to believe God's word. Right? Because someday, you know, again in the revelation that Paul had recorded, it says that every knee is going to bow to Jesus Christ. Right? That's what's going to happen. Right? So if that's what's going to happen, we're not going to change that. Right? We speak the word of God, recognizing that we have the truth. You have it. You have it in your hand. You have it in your heart. You have the truth. Right? Nobody in the world needs to hear anything more important than what you have to speak to them when it comes to the truth of God's word. Nobody, right? And you have in your hands just what Paul said, to be able to turn them from, which is basically where people are until they believe, the power of Satan unto the light, right? Turn them to the light of God's word, right? To save them, to give them eternal life, right? And that was his ministry. That's what Paul carried out. And that's what you and I have the wonderful privilege to carry out. And he said he didn't witness it, just he said to small and great. Doesn't matter, right? The greatest king in the world, the greatest president or prime minister or whoever, is no different in the eyes of God than somebody who's maybe a 5-year-old child, right? It's no different. No difference. Age. But 2 Timothy 4 will close near the end of Paul's life. Verse 1. "I charge ye therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. You know, he exhorts Timothy to preach the word when it's fashionable or when it's not fashionable. In season, out of season, which means preach the word. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith, or the right way of believing. That's a pretty remarkable statement for a person to say at the end of his life, isn't it? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. He said, I did what God called me to do. Right? You see, you got a good kind of an understanding of why Paul got the revelation for this administration, right? I mean, how many people would even, and this is by revelation, Paul wasn't being prideful here, right? God told him to record this. How many people could actually say, you know what? I've done just about everything that I possibly could have done, right? Well, that's what Paul did. And this is God telling him to write this down. Verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Right? So we know Paul loved his appearing. Those are the words near the end of his life. So he kept the right way of believing. He taught God's word faithfully and consistently, and he applied everything in his life that he had developed. I mean, people just don't become zealous. You develop zealousness. You develop these things. And he applied it to the truth of sharing God's word, right? And over the next, I guess, many fellowships, we'll take a look at the truth that Paul stood for. Just an overview of the doctrine of the doctrinal portions of the seven church epistles, right? We'll take a look at that. Slowly, right? But surely, so that's a little bit on Paul. You know, great man to be admired, to be modeled our lives after in respect of his love for the truth and his stand for the truth.